I think it is good sometimes to take a whole service like tonight and just remember what the Lord has done. And I know that we do celebrate the Lord's table every month, and we generally do it 1 month at the begin at the in the AM service, and the next month we do it in the PM service. But so often it kind of gets tacked on at the end, and I think it's good to take time sometimes and just take a service and remember what Christ has done for us. And really, when we consider the depth of the cross and the wonder of the cross, the more that we consider it, the more we see and the more there is to see. And really, God has given us such a deep picture in many different angles of what the cross accomplished in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And I speak for myself. I'm just beginning, I think, to understand the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and how deep it is and how much it portrays in relation to the cross. And I think that when we neglect understanding the book of Leviticus, maybe in particular, but the Pentateuch especially, when we neglect that, we neglect one of the most important pictures that God gave us. It is complicated. It is difficult. There are things about it that are very tedious. There are things that are very difficult for us to understand. But this is the divine picture of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so I think it's worthwhile for us to become familiar with these things. And if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and I want to look at the Day of Atonement. Now, I know that sometime back, Chris taught on this on Sunday morning. And I looked, it's actually over a year ago. Did you know it's over a year ago that we looked at the day? I didn't know it was that long ago, but I'm not teaching on this tonight to in any way improve upon or correct anything that Chris said or didn't say. That was not my purpose at all tonight. Chris did a fine job in teaching it. I simply think it's something that we should, from time to time, look at. It is, in many ways, the central picture in the Old Testament. It certainly is what Isaiah 53 refers back to, in many respects, at least in part. And so it's something that we should be somewhat familiar with. And what I want to do is just, I'm not going to read this whole chapter tonight. We will read maybe parts of it here along the way. But let me just begin by saying a few words about the context of this chapter. We are in, we're about a year, almost exactly a year after the Passover. After the Exodus out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. It took them about 3 months to get to Mount Sinai. They were there for about 9 months. The tabernacle was completed at the end of the book of Exodus. And in Leviticus 1, we find God talking to Moses out of the tabernacle, telling him about the sacrifices, what sacrifices they were to offer. Leviticus, if you look at Numbers 1:1 and Leviticus 1:1, Leviticus is about 1 month time period. So it was about a year after the Exodus that this information was given. And actually, if you consider that the Leviticus 16:1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron," that's Nadab and Abihu, which is a reference to chapter 10. And that happened right after the priests were consecrated. So this was right after the tabernacle was completed. And the purpose of this Day of Atonement, this one day out of the year, on the seventh day or the tenth day of the seventh month, the purpose of it is clear. If you look at verse 34, the very last verse in the chapter, it says, "Now you shall have this as a permanent statute, to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so did he." So once a year, they were to, on this day, the priest was to make an atonement for all the sins of Israel. If there were any sins, all the other sacrifices generally had a specific purpose. In other words, if they sinned, they were to take a sacrifice. If they wanted to offer a peace offering voluntarily, they went and offered a sacrifice. There was a trespass that they did that they needed to have some kind of restitution. They would make that restitution and they would go make a sacrifice. But this was to cover everything. Those things that were done in ignorance, those things that they didn't even realize they did, the things, this covered all their sins for the year. And that was the purpose of this day. I want to make a couple contrasts, just briefly, kind of by way of introduction, to the Passover itself. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember, and I know you do, that when God delivered the Israelites, he commanded them to put blood over their door. You remember how they chose a lamb, and they sacrificed that. They chose the lamb on the 10th, they sacrificed it on the 14th, they celebrated the Passover, they put the blood over the door, and God, the angel, passed over their house because of the blood. When the angel of the Lord brought judgment on Egypt. Well, if you look at verse 13, of chapter 12 in Exodus, it says exactly what the blood was to signify. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now I want to point out that the Passover was meant to picture particularly the idea of redemption, the idea of deliverance. They were being delivered from bondage. That is the picture that is in the Passover. Now, as you read verse 13, what's missing? What would you expect that isn't there? When you're talking about sacrifices, what do you think of? Especially in Leviticus. Okay, first thing, there's no mention of sin. In Exodus, in regard to the Passover, there's no mention of sin or what? Priest, good. Atonement. There's no suggestion here that of atonement. The word atonement isn't used in the book of Exodus until chapter 29, when it's talking about the consecration of the priest after the tabernacle. There's no mention here of sin or atonement. And I think it's significant. I think the point is that he is illustrating here deliverance from bondage, but what hasn't been given yet? The law. The law hasn't been given yet. And so it's after the law is received and they transgress the law and they see the wrath of God, which they did in Exodus 32, now they talk about sin. And they talk about atonement. And the book of Leviticus talks about sin and atonement. And the illustration is expanded from the Passover. The Passover was, if I can put it this way, a little more generic in its picturing, because think about it, the Israelites didn't have a real clear picture of what sin was or what the law was. And so now that that's given, now the emphasis is on atonement and sin, and what else was not present at the Passover and the idea that you have in Leviticus, which is important, which is part of the Day of Atonement. Okay, confession, that's true. Yeah, that's true, which is part of sin. But you didn't have the tabernacle, right? And what was the tabernacle? You didn't have this idea of entering God's presence. You didn't have this idea of there was no Ark of the Covenant, there was no... So none of that is present in the Passover picture. All of that is present in the Day of Atonement. And that helps us to understand what all of this was meant to picture. Now let me review what the Day of Atonement was. What happened on the Day of Atonement? And we could read this, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let me just explain it as best I can. It was a complicated ceremony. There was a complicated day. As Chris pointed out when he taught this, this was the priest's busiest day of the year. Not only was he doing what's in this chapter, but he actually had other sacrifices. He still had the morning and the evening sacrifices, and there were other sacrifices beyond what's mentioned here. But the main part of the ceremony, or if you want to call it a ceremony, is here in Leviticus 16. And basically, the priest the high priest did all this basically by himself, with the exception of a couple minor details. He was doing all the work. And he came to the tabernacle with a sin offering for himself and for his house. And he offered that sin offering on the altar. And then he took fire from that altar and went into the Holy of Holies. This was the only day of the year that he entered the Holy of Holies. He entered the Holy of Holies and he put incense on that fire, and that incense covered the mercy seat. Then he went back and he took blood from that sin offering. Then he went back into the mercy seat and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Then he went back and there were two goats for a sin offering for the people. And he cast lots on those two goats. And the goat upon which the lot fell was slain, was killed, and was a sin offering for the people. And he offered that on the altar. And then he took blood from that sin offering and put it and took it into the mercy seat. So he entered into the mercy seat three times. And that's the only time he entered all year, those three times. First with incense, and then the second two times with blood of the sin offering. Then they took blood from both of those sin offerings and put it on the altar. And then, and this was kind of the centerpiece, this was the unique aspect of this, he took the second goat, and it was live. And he pronounced over the goat all the sins of the people. And then they took that goat, and they took it out of the wilderness and left it go, and it went into the wilderness and never returned. It never came back. It was lost. And in later days, I think they made it go over a cliff, so it could not come back. It would go and wander off in the wilderness. If you look in verse 20 through 22, this is the center of the whole Day of Atonement. I'll just read this. This is about the scapegoat. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. There's the other person who was used in the Day of Atonement. Nameless. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now then, after that goat was released, then the high priest went and he took off his clothes. He had special clothes for that ceremony. The plain linen clothes it talks about earlier in the chapter. He takes those off, he washes, and then he puts on his normal priestly garb. And then he offers a burnt offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people. And then the fat of the sin offerings he offers at the same time. And then after that, he disposes of the sin offering outside the camp. Someone takes the sin offerings outside the camp and burns them. Now that's the ceremony. Now, I don't want to go into all of the detail. There's a lot of detail there, and I'm not even going to pretend that I can explain every single detail that's in Leviticus 16. But there are some things I think that we should point out that do help us understand what Christ did. And understand that all of this was meant to point to Christ. And what's a little confusing about not only maybe the Day of Atonement, but really the whole sacrificial system and the whole tabernacle system, almost everything has some reference to Christ. The tabernacle has a reference to Christ. The furniture within the tabernacle each has a reference to Christ. The showbread, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the altar itself. Everything has a reference to Christ. Christ is the tabernacle. Christ is the offerings. Christ is the priest. Christ is every aspect. So in other words, everything is meant to say something about Christ and about His work, His atoning work, His high priestly work. every single thing, and again, I know Chris and Dave went over this in some detail, even in terms of the garments that they wore, these all said something about our Savior. And so we ought to study them. Let me just say a few things about the Day of Atonement. And I think the three things that I would want to point out, first of all, this is an illustration of Christ as an offering. And particularly the two goats. The center of this whole thing is the two goats. The one is offered and killed, and the other one is live and carries their sins away. But notice, first of all, if you look at verse 5, regarding these two goats, it says, "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering." They were both considered together a sin offering. In other words, it's not that one was a sin offering and the other was the scapegoat. They were both a sin offering. The one was given, the one was killed, the other one left go, but they were both a sin offering. And they both explain to us something about what Christ's offering, when he sacrificed himself upon Calvary, what he accomplished and what he did. And the sin offering that was given, that was killed, it says was for the Lord. And it is a picture of propitiation. That death, the giving of blood, is necessary for the propitiation of the Lord's wrath. It was for the Lord. It was to satisfy the Lord. And the one that was let go, the scapegoat, was to picture what the other aspect of what he accomplished, and that is the removal of those sins from us. They were born by the goat. They were born away. It's the same word. It's the word in the Hebrew for carry or for bear. It's the same word that was used in Isaiah 53 when it said, "He has borne our iniquities." That goat bore our sins away. It's the picture of what David said in Psalm 103 when he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have my sins been removed." Or when Micah in Micah 7:19 says, "He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." The point is, they have been removed from us. They have been taken away. They are not a part of us anymore. They are completely removed from us. That is what Christ accomplished on the cross. And this is illustrated here in these offerings. If you look at verse 30, it says, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And it reminds us of 1 John 1, where it says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And this is the picture, that our sins are taken away, they are removed by what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And now we are clean. And it's interesting that if you look before chapter 16, before the Day of Atonement, chapter 11 through 15 is all about the laws of the clean and the unclean. And this is what made them clean from all their iniquities, was the atonement, the Day of Atonement, pointing to Christ's atonement. Now the second thing that I would point out is the illustration of Christ's work as a priest. He entered for us the Holy of Holies. That is God's presence. That place which none could enter. And by the way, the implication here in verse 1 seems to be that maybe Nadab and Abihu had entered the Holy of Holies without being told to enter the Holy of Holies. That's why the Lord slew them in chapter 10. We're not sure of that, but some have suggested that that they may have gone in and actually tried to offer strange fire right there at the mercy seat, at the Holy of Holies. And that's why the Lord here says only Aaron is to go, and he's only to go once a year. He entered into the very presence of God, and it was only once a year, but that's what Christ did for us as our high priest. He went in and represented us before God and made an atonement for us upon the mercy seat. And really, mercy seat is not really a good translation. It probably should be called place of atonement or place of propitiation. The word that is translated mercy seat is actually the same root as propitiation, Kippur. We talk about Yom Kippur. That's the same root word, and it really could be translated place of atonement. That's where Christ went. He went into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God for us. And he did all the work. None of the work was done by anybody in the camp for whose sins were being atoned. None of the work was done by them. It was all done by the priest. And he did it alone. Everything he did alone. And it's an illustration for us what Christ has accomplished, again, as our sacrifice and as our priest. And again, it takes us back to this morning and a reminder that everything has been accomplished for us. And I was talking to Jeremy this morning, and we were talking about the fact, afterwards, we were talking about the fact that, you know what, as Christians, we never get past the gospel. Every day we are focused on the gospel. The gospel is always center. It's always the center. What Christ accomplished on the cross is the reason that I can talk to God today. It's the reason that I can get on my knees in the morning and ask the Lord for strength and ask the Lord for wisdom. It's the reason that I can ask the Lord and He will hear. It won't change tomorrow. It won't change next month. It won't change for all eternity. It is because of what Christ accomplished as our high priest once for all on that true Day of Atonement when at Calvary. It is because of what He did, and He entered into the Holy of Holies for our transgressions and on behalf of us. And because of that, we have peace with God. Our sins have been removed from us. We no longer are separated from God's presence. We now have access to God. We have as much access to God as we could ever have. Now, that ought to totally renovate our prayer life. We have access at all times to the very throne of God. Not because we're good, not because we're nice people, not because we're moral, but because our faith is in Christ. And when we, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we ought to see the more and more the preciousness of what Christ has done on our behalf and what He truly has bought for us. He is our help and our strength every day. And of course, we are reminded of Hebrews 10, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Well, the third thing that I would point out, and this is not so much about Christ's work as much as our response. There is an illustration here about our response. Our response to what Christ did and to His work. And that response is in the fact, in the two things that it says in regard to what the people were required to do. The people were not even there when it happened. They were not allowed in the tabernacle. They weren't allowed to be there. The priest had to be alone in the tabernacle when he went into the holy place, the holiest. Okay, the people were not there. But there were two things required of them in verse 31. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Two things. There was to be a Sabbath, and they were to humble themselves. That was what was required of them. It was a day of rest. They were to do no work. It was a Sabbath. And secondly, they were to humble themselves or afflict themselves, and most would say that it was a fast. The Day of Atonement was one of the six feasts in Israel. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, there were six feasts. This is one of them. The irony here is this was the only one that wasn't a feast. This is a feast that wasn't a feast. It wasn't a feast, it was a fast. It was the only one. This is the only day of the year they were all required to fast as a nation. They were to afflict themselves and to humble themselves. And it's a picture of how, in fact, we come to God. We rest and we humble ourselves. We afflict our souls, which is the picture of repentance all through the Old Testament and the New. So that illustrates our response. But there's one other thing that I want to point out here in closing before we come before the Lord's table. And I mentioned this, and I say this because we're dealing with eschatology, and I talked about this a few weeks ago in relation to eschatology. The first three feasts were fulfilled on the day at Christ's first coming. And we talked about that. The Passover and so forth. The first fruits, all of they were fulfilled to the day at his first coming. And it would be my contention that the fall feasts will all be fulfilled at his second coming. And that includes the Day of Atonement. It includes the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, clearly a picture of the kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets, I mentioned, I think is a picture of the rapture. Certainly the beginning of the Day of the Lord, however else we look at that. But the Day of Atonement, I want to point out, the Day of Atonement, obviously, the atonement aspect was fulfilled at the cross. That's clear from the book of Hebrews. No one would argue that. Clearly, everything in relation to Christ's work was accomplished at the cross. That was fulfilled in the Day of Atonement. But what was not fulfilled, or what I think is fulfilled at Christ's second coming, is when the nation of Israel will repent. The nation of Israel will humble themselves and their sins will be taken away. Now, you'll notice this was a picture of the fact that all the sins of Israel would be taken away. Now, look over at Ezekiel chapter 20. And if you've been here with on our eschatology, we've seen this chapter several times. We could look at many such pictures here in the Old Testament. But if you look at Ezekiel 20, we saw how this takes place over and over again in the Old Testament. This is not an isolated passage. But if you look at verse 42, we won't read this whole section. We could go back a ways. But it talks about this future day when they will come into the land. Verse 42, "And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God." He says, after they come back to the land, and I think we could connect this in a couple places in the Old Testament with the Day of the Lord, which is still future. When they come back into the land, they will repent. It's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 11. All Israel will be saved. At the end of the age, the sins of Israel will be removed and they will enter the kingdom, the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. Other places we could look at that describe this national repentance. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him. They will repent. And it's on that day that this Day of Atonement will be completely fulfilled. They will receive the forgiveness of sins the same way you and I receive the forgiveness of sins. They will look upon Christ. This is the beauty of God's plan and God's purpose. And I say that because I think it's a legitimate and important aspect of the Day of Atonement as it is pictured in the Old Testament. And to be honest, as we have studied eschatology, I must confess that I am have had a renewed love for the Jewish people, because I do believe they still are his chosen people. I think everything that was said of them in the Old Testament is still true today. They are the apple of his eye. In their unbelief, they are still his people. And he's going to save them. And he loves them. And this is what Paul speaks of in Romans 9 through 11. And he will save them at the end of the age. Well, we are thankful that in God's sovereignty, we, through their rejection of the Messiah, are grafted into their promises. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here today, to celebrate the Lord's table, because of what Christ accomplished and because he has opened the fountain of forgiveness, as it were, to all the Gentiles, to all the world. And we are part of his church because of what he accomplished at Calvary. And we are thankful for that. Well, that's as we prepare to take the Lord's table, let's sing a hymn. Let's sing hymn number 184.